All right, so this morning we will be doing the last of the tract series. I've decided to end that. We've gone through quite a few of them, and just about every tract that we haven't done is hashing over material we've already hashed over. So the tracts, again, are not ours. We did not produce them. They're produced by our friends out in Indiana at their church in Swayze, Indiana, Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. But I counted, and after we're done today, we will have done 21 lessons in this series on tracts. So for you people that are into numerology, that's the number 7 three times. Ooh. What? No, no. You're obviously not into numerology. I agree. Well, no.
I just thought you were into football.
You forgot the extra points, sir.
Well, we don't do extra points.
Now, this tract is liable to get me in a little bit of trouble. Now, over the years, I mentioned some of the feedback we get. I've been called the most unanointed person they've ever seen. I've been called a deceiver, a messenger of Satan, a false prophet, void of God's Spirit. I've been called all these things for my efforts. I've got some compliments too. But I've noticed there's one thing that really gets the wrath spewed at me when I talk about one specific thing. And I heard one preacher call it having people vent their spleen on you. He says, people vent their spleens on me. They're so angry at me. Have you ever had spleen vented on you? It's very uncomfortable. But there's one topic, when I talk about it, I get the spleen vented on me. And it's when I talk about a very specific business. And I call it a business on purpose. Has anybody ever seen the show Shark Tank? So the people, they have a product, or they have a company, or they have an idea, and they go in there to the millionaires and billionaires, and they pitch it to them. Now, if you invest in me, if you give me $100,000, I'll give you a 10% stake in my company, and then, you know, they negotiate. So imagine you walk into Shark Tank, you're talking to the sharks, and I say, I have a wonderful new product that I want to bring to market, and I can guarantee that anybody who buys this product would immediately become a repeat customer. Isn't that the great thing in business, when you not only sell one thing, but then you earn repeat business, and they keep coming back and coming back, and they walk in. I promise you, this product will earn repeat business. You've got my attention. That anybody that buys this product would immediately have good feelings and warm associations, happiness. When they think about this product, they would feel good. There's another check. They'd be repeat customers. They'd come back again and again. As soon as their supply ran out, they'd be right back to you to buy again. And not only that, the people who buy this product and use it will become missionaries for the product. They will go out and tell other people, you need to come get this, you need to buy this, you need... I'm all ears, I'm all ears. How about the people who purchase the product would pay dearly for it? Anybody here like Apple products? The newest phone's only $1,000. Let's all stand in line outside the store. That kind of thing. How about the people who bought this product would say, this is a cure for just about anything. This fixes just about every problem you have. What are you selling? Having problems with your finances? Buy this. You having health problems? Get this. You don't like the way politics are going? You need to get this product. What about sports? Play sports? Want to do better at sports? You need to use this product. It helps sports performance. You're having issues with your career? Come get this product. What in the world am I talking about? Not quite. The very lucrative business that I talk about, and when I talk about it, I get spleen vented on me, is... I think we're going to have to turn that down a little bit. The Holy Ghost business. I know some in here have purchased the product before and have been a part of the Holy Ghost business. Now, I want to say a disclaimer here very quickly. Do not confuse the Holy Ghost business with God, the Holy Ghost. These are two entirely different things. The Holy Ghost business is not God the Holy Ghost. The business of the Holy Ghost sells a product to its purchasers that looks like a warm, inviting, safe place for you hurting people to bring your problems. You have problems, you have worries, come in. And then the Holy Ghost business tells you that they have the solution for all your problems, your worry, finance problems, career problems, relationship problems, health problems, money problems. We've got the solution. Come on in and buy the product that the Holy Ghost business is selling. You come into their store, they whip you up into a wonderful mood with rousing songs. Sometimes they'll have people come give testimonials about the product, whether they're paid staff or volunteer staff. You'll hear wonderful testimonials, you'll hear wonderful music, you'll be in a great mood. They'll have prayers, you'll have a stirring sermon about the product that the Holy Ghost business is selling. Promising you freedom from sickness, despair, sinful habits, financial worries, name it, claim it. Then, when the product presentation is done, and your emotions are high, and your mood is elevated, and you're feeling great and warm, they tell you how to activate that solution to whatever the problems are that you walked in the door with. And what happens? People line up at the cash register, line up around the corner like the Apple store, and sign up for the solution. It's time to sow the seed, brothers, sisters. Do you have faith? Do you believe? Sow the seed. Pay the money. Step out in faith. Make that commitment, and God will respond to you. Some of you have heard this stuff before. So, are your feelings real? Well, yeah, they're real feelings. They've got your warm feelings. You may have some tears of joy because you've just been promised the solution to the problem you can't fix. You've got a very real hope in a very false product. Does that mean your hope is any less real? The man of God told you to believe. He even quoted some Bible verses. Well, that's Bible. Some people even have... Does anybody know what the term psychosomatic is? When your mind believes something so much that your body feels or responds differently? You may have gone up front and been touched by the man of God, and you had a psychosomatic experience where that pain went away that you've had all day. So, you've had that, all that experience. You've gone to the Holy Ghost business, and you've tasted and sampled their product. Can we count on you as a repeat customer next week? Yes, we can. That'd sell on Shark Tank, wouldn't it? What would you say to the person who, right after you had this experience, right after you left the Holy Ghost business, right after you bought a bottle of the oil, the cure, what would you say to a person who questioned that? Deceiver, false prophet, messenger of Satan. That's what you call them, because you just had very real feelings, and you just had that experience. Would you not respond that way? You would maybe say that person is the most unanointed person you've ever come in contact with. That's why when I talk about this, I get spleen vented at me. Because there are people who really believe in the Holy Ghost business. Some are victims of it. Some are people that are selling the product. They believe. So it's understandable that they would get angry at people like me. I understand that. I'm not mad at them. But to those who may be watching this video on the internet and want to vent their spleen personally at me right now, I can tell you that no matter what you think about me, I am filled with God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 6:19 tells me I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not short of court. I'm not overfilled. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed me, Ephesians 1:13, till the day of redemption. He did that when I chose to trust Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for my sins, and I stopped trusting my religion. I stopped trusting baptism. I stopped trusting works, and I said, no, I'm going to respond to the gospel that 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says. The Holy Spirit sealed me. People talk about being baptized by the Holy Ghost or being baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've had a Holy Ghost baptism. The Holy Ghost baptized me into the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. His Spirit baptized me into Christ. By the way, isn't that different than being baptized with the Holy Ghost? Having the Holy Ghost baptize you? Those are different things. Somebody should rightly divide that. But these are Bible facts. I didn't get there from my feelings or from music. I got them from reading the Bible and believing it. I didn't have to pay anything for it other than the money I spent to buy my Bible. Isn't that amazing? Now, the Bible declares, by the way, the title of this week's tract, I've been talking for 15 minutes, and the title of this week's tract is called Stop Blaming the Holy Ghost. More on that in a second. But you've heard things talked about and attributed to the Holy Ghost that have kind of made you scratch your head, right? The Holy Ghost told you to do what? The Holy Ghost said what? The first thing we need to consider is that the Bible declares the Holy Ghost to be God. Does God make mistakes? Is God wrong some of the time? No. Remember when Peter slew some people in the Spirit. Remember that in Acts 5? First two people slain in the Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira. He said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. In the next sentence, he says, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. Making God and the Holy Ghost the same thing. There are three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So, if we're talking about God the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost business, wouldn't it be right and proper and fitting to scrutinize anything presented by the Holy Ghost business the same way we would scrutinize or look at something closely if anybody says, I'm speaking in the name of God. You know, it's different. God gave me this. God told me to. That one we kind of go, huh? But when people say, Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost that, oh, okay, well, yeah, that's that funny force. It's like the Jedi force that moves around. You know, we don't scrutinize it like we scrutinize somebody saying, Thus saith the Lord. But if somebody's claiming a word, a message, a deed from the Holy Ghost, they are claiming to be from God, and they deserve every bit of scrutiny that we would give somebody claiming to speak in the name of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So everything, if Jesus is God, the Holy Ghost is God, everything coming from the Holy Ghost business should be truth. Okay? Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. If somebody's claiming to be anointed by the Holy Ghost to say something to you, there should not be any lies anywhere. Well, what do you do with every head bowed, every eye closed, and nobody looking around? That's three lies right there. You've got the paid staff who are scanning the crowd, looking for those hands to go up, waiting to shuffle you down the aisle. Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. Jeremiah 4 talks about Jehovah God, the Lord, and he says, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. So if somebody's saying, God the Holy Ghost told me to say or do X, it should be truth, righteousness, and perfect every time. Should it not? Okay. That's why I said, God the Holy Ghost is a much different thing than the Holy Ghost business. Turn over to Acts 3, please. I want to ask a simple question. Two simple questions. If the Holy Ghost is doing what all the Holy Ghost business people say the Holy Ghost is doing, first question is, why are there handicapped parking spaces at charismatic and Pentecostal churches?
Unbelief.
Lack of faith. Good. Good job. Blame the product buyer. You could be a good Pentecostal. I heard a story of one church that got so sick of people throwing that up in their face, they put a sign above the handicap sign that says, soon to be healed parking. But I want to ask you something. Seriously, this is a serious question. If God the Holy Ghost is doing what the Holy Ghost business says he's doing, you know, miracles, signs, wonders, all this stuff, why can't I find one verifiable example of Peter's first miracle after Pentecost in America today? I can't find one. What happened with Peter? Acts 3:2. Let's read it. A certain lame man from his mother's womb. Okay? We've got a person who has never walked a day in his life. Baby had legs that don't work. Toddler had legs that don't work. Adult has legs that don't work. So not only has a person never walked in their life, they don't know how. They've never done it before. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. This wasn't somebody we found in East Bufu and brought him in that nobody knew. Everybody knows the lame guy. He's there every single day begging. Everybody knows he can't walk. He's never walked. Peter, verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I don't know how. I've never done it before. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And not only did he not know how to walk, he'd never jumped before. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Everybody knew this guy. He was verifiably, certifiably lame. And this guy just said, "In the name of that guy we just killed a couple months ago, rise up and walk." Verifiable, actual, immediate, physical miracle. That's the kind of miracles you have in your Bible. So if the Holy Ghost business proprietors are right, and God the Holy Spirit is doing stuff like this, shouldn't we hear on the news every single night in every town where there's a Pentecostal charismatic church, 47 more people healed today, ho hum, 63 more miracles in Topeka this afternoon? Shouldn't we be hearing that? If what they say is true, it should be, "Yeah. Went and cleared out the children's cancer ward in the hospital again. Yeah, I did that last week. It's so boring." We don't think like that. The Holy Ghost business doesn't teach you to think like that. But if what they're saying is true, it should be independently verifiable, instantaneous, physical miracles every single day of the week, all over the world, by everybody that preaches what they preach. One thing I noticed when I read that verse, Peter says, "I ain't got no money. What I have, you can have. Hope it's good enough." He says, "Silver and gold have I none." No money, but miracles. Pete says, "Sorry, I can't spare any change. I sold everything I have and gave it to the poor, just like Jesus told me to in Matthew 19. Anybody here do that? Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." The Holy Ghost business says, in actuality, they deliver no miracles, but such as you have, they take your money. That's pretty much upside down and backwards, isn't it? They can't even follow their Pentecostal pattern. Pete says, "I don't got any money." The Holy Ghost business says, "Help me buy a new G5 jet. It's only $60 million. Sow your seed." That's right. Now, why do I care about this so much? Why do I care about the Holy Ghost? They're not bothering me. They're not affecting my life in one iota what these people believe. Why do I care? Who cares if people believe in and hope for whatever they want? Number one, I hate seeing people who are already struggling and who are already hurting being made victims in the name of Jesus Christ. That's one reason. The real reason I care, though, the big reason, is I know you cannot find the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 2. Nobody's preaching Christ crucified as full and complete payment for your sins at Pentecost. So if you think your pattern is Pentecost And all the places you ever go to, it's like Acts 2 is the anchor. We can bounce over here and then... If you think that's your pattern, what are the chances you've been presented with Paul? Behold, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That's your object of faith. Trust that plus nothing.
Amen.
What are the chances these people who are already hurting and who are already victims are being presented with that gospel? So that's why I care. So like I said, the title for this week's tract is called Stop Blaming the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're one of these people, would that catch your attention as you walk by? Blame the Holy Ghost for what? It's, you know, I asked some very real questions. How come all the stuff they say should be happening isn't happening? How come I did everything you told me to do and it didn't work, and then when I was done doing everything exactly, Pastor, as you told me to do, sowed my seed, stepped out in faith, prayed the prayer, it didn't happen, you blame me. You didn't have enough faith. You have secret sin. It's to people who are starting to doubt the product. They've been told, they've been promised, they've believed, they've bought the product over and over and over again, and nothing's happened, and they're starting to secretly doubt. Those are the people that this tract is written to. They may not have the courage to admit it to anyone publicly, because if you can't say anything, you speak against the Lord's anointed, you get killed. That's what the Holy Ghost business teaches a lot of times. But the people who are starting to doubt, and you ask, how is sowing doubt in someone a good Christian thing to do? Do you ever think about it like that? Christians shouldn't be in the business of sowing doubt. Is it wrong to sow doubt into somebody who believes in error? That's an absolute right thing to do. If you're believing something that's wrong, I need to try to stick in as much doubt as I can. That's who this tract is written to. Stop blaming the Holy Ghost. And it says, church folk like to blame the Holy Ghost for a lot of poor choices. Right out of the gate. Church folk like to blame the Holy Ghost for a lot of poor choices. And the person reading this says, yes, I know, sister so-and-so and brother that did that and said that. They know that a lot of those church people blame the Holy Ghost wrongly. And then, for example, if you were really in a bind about a serious decision, it has been traditionally an option to flip a coin and let the Holy Ghost lead. If you would like to call someone out on their behavior but do not want to feel a harsh response, you can start with these words. The Holy Spirit laid it on my heart to tell you. See what happened? The person read the tract and said, oh yeah, I know people that do that. And now they just said, oh, I do that. I love it when people sanctify their conversations like that. Brother Steve, I've prayed about this, and God has laid it on my heart to tell you. Oh, well then, whatever you're about to say must be absolutely 100% correct then. God gave you the message. Anybody ever in here guilty of that, though? You put the God icing on your argument to help you? Yes, here's my plan. God laid it on my heart. What do you get at the end of your argument? You've got God on your side getting you what you wanted already. That's convenient. The track goes on. If you do not have time to practice your singing, public speaking, or music, then make sure you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and you are guaranteed at least a small smattering of applause. I've seen that before. You know, you have somebody that really wants to sing or really wants to play an instrument, and they go up in front and they're terrible. And everybody goes, when it's over with. Well, thank you, sister, that was anointed. That's the only thing anybody can ever say about my singing, right? If you've ever heard me, whew. But can I find that in the Bible, though? Can I find God the Holy Spirit anointing people to sing? Can I find God the Holy Spirit promising to, you're going to give a great speech and you don't even have to plan, you don't have to put an outline in? I can find that in the Bible, can I? Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Didn't Jesus tell them that? Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, it is the Holy Ghost. I would love that. Do you know how much time of my life I get back? What are you talking about this week? Don't know. When I show up, the Holy Ghost is just going to speak right through me. I don't have to get an outline together, don't have to look up any verses, don't have to study. This is awesome. Try that once. It's not going to end well. But it's biblical. Is being biblical good enough? No. You must rightly divide biblical. For example, I can find a verse in the Bible that says, curse God and die. That's what we should all do. It's biblical. The tract goes on, behind the pulpit, a lack of preparation can be masked by letting the Holy Spirit speak this morning. I love that one. The preachers, usually when the preacher needs to yell at his congregation, that's usually when you know the Holy Spirit is going to speak through him that morning. Because when it's time to yell at the people, you might get some pushback, won't you? I disagree with you, preacher. The Holy Spirit laid it on my heart this morning to address these issues. How are you going to push back now? You've got God standing up there with the preacher, feeding words through him. Don't disagree with him. Again, when somebody says that, you scrutinize them just like you would somebody who claims, God just gave me extra Bible. Their words need to be true and righteous altogether and match up with Scripture. This track goes on. If you ever feel bound by the starchy feel of some sanctuaries, just let loose with a scream, whoop, bark, or loud jibber-jabber. Now, if this is your third week buying the product of the Holy Ghost business, that's going to make you angry. But if you've been a repeat buyer for years and you're starting to doubt, you've realized, I'm faking this. I am just jibber-jabbering. If you read, you can read the testimonies of people and talk to people who have come out of the Holy Ghost business. They will tell you that a day came, I'm talking whether it's the preachers or the people in the pews, they will say, I knew I was being a hypocrite. I was faking it. It wasn't real. That's who this tract is addressed to. They understand, I'm just falling on the floor and barking like a dog because that's what I've seen everybody else do. It's not God doing that. If people look at you funny, just say you have been slain in the Spirit. They will understand that the Holy Ghost has broad shoulders and will always take the blame. But in all reality, such behavior must sorely grieve him who searches all things, even the deep things of God. Let's look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Right after the verse that says nobody knew what was happening at the cross, none of the princes of this world knew. But verse 10 says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows you're faking it and blaming him for something he's not doing. Yes, that surely must grieve the Spirit. So for the people who are doubting, the people who are starting to realize they're faking and they're hypocrites, the people who are starting to realize that they've been buying snake oil and putting the God stamp of approval, that's better than the FDA stamp, isn't it? FDA approved. God approved. But you've been buying fake religion and putting the God stamp of approval on it. Keep doubting, is what I would tell you. There are answers. There are reasons why you can find these things happening in your Bible, but they haven't happened for you. And the reason is not that you haven't given enough money or you don't have enough faith. The Holy Ghost resides within you as the temple of God, the tract says. I broke that bad news earlier. If you are saved, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is not your babysitter or scapegoat. Ouch. But what about the stuff I read in the Bible? Likewise, we can all read about the supernatural power that came from those filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. We just read some of it here. I can read all about that. Yet this does not mean that the Holy Ghost is operating the same today. People who are members or purchasers of the Holy Ghost business hate when you say stuff like that. When I say, they don't think the Holy Ghost is operating like this today. They don't even have the Holy Ghost. They hate to hear you say that. They've been taught, if you hear somebody say that the Holy Ghost isn't operating like that today, that's a sign they don't have the Holy Ghost. Watch out, stay away from them. False teacher, deceiver, most unanointed person you've ever seen. That's what they're taught. Even though out of 100 times they've tried doing what the Holy Ghost business told them to do, 100 times, 100 failures, they still believe that you're the liar. You'd lose me after about 50. Try it 50 times. You've got a 0% success rate. I'm trying something else. Jesus told his disciples, we just read this, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's what he told his disciples in Luke. You see Peter getting called in front of the council. No notes, no lawyer. Blows them away. Meanwhile, I'm up here with an outline. You see Peter walking in, instantaneous, supernatural, verifiable miracle that is not possible, breaking the laws of biology. Boom! Let's go. I'm going to church. You're not seeing it today. There are reasons. The tract says, now think about it. Don't take any thought for what you're going to say. Just go. Holy Ghost will give you the words you need. The tract then explains a why You're identifying two different whats. The tract then gives you a why that the person reading probably hadn't even thought of before. It says, there was no time for these men to train Christ's disciples. There was no time for these men to train. The end was near, the kingdom was coming, and they were the remnant who were going into the New Jerusalem. Have you ever heard that taught from Acts 2 people? So the writer of the tract laid out the what's, but knew there was a why question that the reader would have, that maybe even the reader wouldn't think to ask the why question. Then the person who wrote the tract answered the why question before the person reading it ever knew they should be asking why. I would say, that's anointed. That's Spirit-filled writing. Predicted the next question? How did the person who wrote the tract get that good at spirituality? Well, I can tell you how. They studied their Bible. They studied God's revealed and preserved Word. That's how they got there. Look over, I had you in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now a victim of the Holy Ghost business would say, no, that's foolish, that's wrong, that's wrong. Verse 14. You don't want to receive that word? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Looks like the unanointed one has some discernment that you don't have, that you didn't get at the Holy Ghost business. The why to the unasked question is to acknowledge that God tells different people in sundry times and in diverse manners to do or believe different things in your Bible. Who's ever heard that before? Sometimes God tells one audience in this portion of your Bible to do one thing. And He tells another audience in your Bible to do exactly the opposite. A preacher said we follow the whole Bible. You can't. One says, no bacon. Law from God. Another law from God says, eat whatever you want, and if somebody tells you you're not allowed to eat bacon, they may be messengers of Satan. How are you going to follow both? That's just talking about what's for dinner. Imagine if we move on to breakfast and lunch. Here's something to realize. The victim of the Holy Ghost business, and most of the time the preachers of the Holy Ghost business, had not realized that the keynote speaker at Pentecost, the guy everybody waited for, wait till Pete gets here, the keynote speaker at Pentecost fervently denies it is the foundation of the Pentecostal church. What am I talking about? Let's look over at Acts 2 again. You've all heard that before? Acts 2, the birthday of the Pentecostal church? Okay. What does the keynote speaker have to say about that? Acts 2:14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the birthday of the American Pentecostal Church. What's Joel talk about? And that's helpful. Peter says, "This is what's happening now is what Joel predicted." Can you read Joel? You know what Joel talks about? The last days of Israel. And then Peter goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Peter doesn't think that Acts 2 is the birthday of the Pentecostal church. He must not be anointed. Oh no. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is Israel's last days. Well, what happened? Israel didn't end 7 years later. It's almost like God interrupted things and brought in something new. Now, I wasn't raised Pentecostal charismatic. I was raised in a boring denomination, non-spirit-filled denomination. But even I had never in my life read Acts 2 like that. Never been taught to read it that way. Never been taught to analyze what the Holy Ghost-filled guy is saying. That's just the birthday of the church. The keynote speaker says this is not the birthday of the church. This is the last days of Israel. Picky, picky. I never heard anything like that. The Pentecostal people that would read this tract haven't heard anything like that. But you know what you've just done? You've told them you haven't got the latest word from the Lord. That'll be a tough pill to swallow. Because you hear that all the time. "We've got the latest word from the Lord this week, brethren and sistren. The word of the Lord came to me this week." But you've just shown them from Bible that they got their birthday wrong and they've missed the latest word from the Lord. And if they're already doubting this, they're at up to 100 out of 100 failures. Now you've got a person that may say, "Let's hear what you have to say. I've tried this. I'm still hurting now, the same as I was hurting when I started. What do you have to say? Maybe you can give me some answers." So again, this tract is offensive. But it's offensive with a point. Number one, you want to get them past Acts 2 because you want to get them to the gospel. There's no sense talking with an unsaved religious person about tongues or miracles. You're wasting your time. You need to get them to the gospel first. But the tract goes on. "There has since been a change in the way God operates with man. You've missed the latest word from the Lord." And for somebody that's watching this on the video that's saying, "Oh yeah, well, Paul, tongues, miracles," I want you to ask yourself a question. Why could Paul's snot rag heal entire towns at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his ministry, he could not heal Timmy's bellyache? You need to answer that question. There has been a change in the way God operates with man. With the kingdom postponed and Israel fallen, Paul was told to teach, preach, and study. He teaches Titus how to handle the opposition. How does he handle the opposition? "Call him unanointed and call down fire from heaven on him." Is that what he says? "Speak not against the Lord's anointed." Is that what he told Titus? Look over at Titus 1. Titus 1 and verse 9. Right before Philemon. Titus 1, 9. Now Titus, I'm going to love meeting this guy one day. People talk about Timothy a lot. Paul writes this guy 3 chapters. Says, Go to the island of evil beasts and slow bellies and liars. Start a church. Here's three chapters of instruction. Have a nice day. I'm going to really enjoy meeting Titus. I bet he's got some stories. But Titus 1:9, he says, here's how you do it. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. How are you going to deal with the opposition? You're going to hold the faithful word that you've learned from whom? P-A-U-L, Paul. Formerly Saul of Tarsus. How are you going to convince and exhort these people? By miracles and signs and wonders? By big crowds? By sound doctrine? And who are you going to convince? The gainsayers. Miracles have I none, but such as you have I'll take from thee. Your money. So what he told Titus to do is exactly what I've done for the last 45 minutes. Through an excellently well-written tract that I would highly recommend. If the tract finishes up, it is necessary for us to be taught, to train, and to study to show ourselves approved as workmen unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, which is exactly the opposite doctrine that Jesus taught his 12 disciples. What do you do with that one? I follow the whole Bible. Study, don't study. Search it out, study it, don't even think about it. Those are opposite doctrines. They're both Bible-based, but they're opposite. Sounds like somebody needs to learn how to rightly divide. I love the term rightly dividing because it says there are divisions that have to be acknowledged. And rightly means you can do it wrong. You can wrongly combine. So it's important. The tract finishes up and we'll be done. So the next time you feel like blaming the Holy Ghost for your poor decisions, don't! I don't remember that one. That's sage wisdom there. Yeah, just be like me and don't make any mistakes, right? It says, take responsibility for your choices and start truly serving the Lord with some good work. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6. If you've been sowing your time, your effort, your belief, your money into a false business, what do you expect to reap? If you're sowing into a void of 100 out of 100 failures, what do you expect to reap? Nothing! Guys are mathematicians in here. If you're sowing into rightly divided Bible truth according to God the Holy Spirit and what He is teaching and preaching today, starting with the gospel, starting with souls saved, what do you expect to reap from that? More glory at your graduation? A bigger crowd would be nice, wouldn't it? So that's all I have to say today. Anyone have any thoughts or observations?